We're turning now in the Word of God to the Gospel of John and to the chapter 21. The 21st chapter of the Gospel of John, and we'll read all of the chapter today, beginning at verse 1 therefore. John chapter 21 and the first verse. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus said unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto them, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. And we know the Lord will add his own blessing onto the reading of his word in our hearing today. We'd like again to welcome you along to our online service this morning, coming from the Margaret's Memorial Free Presbyterian Church. And so, wherever you're tuning in from, and we know we have some that tune in from Australia and the mainland, also many in Northern Ireland, of course, as you might well expect, and others further afield as well that may tune in later on today when the service is sitting there on Facebook and also available on Sermon Audio. But we thank you all for tuning in. We thank you for sharing as well with your friends, inviting them to tune in. And we are very, very encouraged by the messages coming through from week to week as well. So thank you all very much. We have on Wednesday night the prayer meeting here, and at regular time it'll be 8 o'clock. Next Lord's Day, 11:30 in the morning, 7 o'clock in the evening, the regular service times. And there will be a children's video. These have been produced right through the various lockdowns, and quite a few therefore are now available on our YouTube channel. That's Martyrs Memorial Productions. But there will be one going out live, a premiere on Thursday night at 7 o'clock. And do tell others about that. Make sure any children within the family will tune in for that children's address and program. So that's on Thursday, God willing, at 7 o'clock. Please do keep that in mind and circulate the news if you possibly can also. We're turning back now to the Word of God. And we are back to the passage that we have read already, and that's the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John, the final chapter in this particular Gospel. And we'll read again verse 15 through to 17. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. If you tuned in last Lord's Day morning, you'll realize that we began a series on that occasion, and it will be a brief one, God willing, but the series was entitled, Art Thou in Health, My Brother? And that was based on words we find in 2 Samuel, the chapter 20. And the verse 9, spoken to Amasa by Joab, not with a good intention, but with the best of intentions, we ask this question today, and we posed it last Sunday morning too. If we were thinking about our breathing, and we were last Lord's Day morning, because we took the topic of prayer, how is our prayer life? And James Montgomery termed our praying as prayer is the Christian's vital breath. If we don't pray, then that's tantamount in the physical realm to not breathing. We absolutely need to pray. And so we gauge that. And I trust it challenged your heart as it challenged mine last Lord's Day morning. Now we're moving from our breathing to our temperature today. And you'll not have to guess, having read what we've just read, the kind of topic that we're looking at. Lovest thou me. How not only is our prayer life, but what is the temperature of our love to Jesus Christ right now? That's our question for today. Art thou in health, my brother? With the word of God open before us, we'll bow together in a further brief word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us. We praise thee, Lord, for the availability of thy word to us. We thank thee for the Holy Spirit that can strive in our soul. And we pray that he will be striving with us all, even now. We don't want to go through the motions, merely run the routine. But Lord, we need a word from thee today. We need a word that addresses our condition and that speaks softly, sweetly, and yet strongly to our hearts. Come and grant us this word and magnify thy name even in this meeting this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, to God's eternal glory and for our undoubted good. Amen. The generation in which we live is much more health conscious than any previous one has ever been. You only have to look around you in virtually any direction you choose, and there's the proof of what I'm saying, this health conscious generation. Gyms, leisure centres, health clubs, health farms, health food stores. They've all opened premises, saturated the market with their products in virtually every major town, never mind every tiny village as well. Although I was travelling down last night, having come from my mum's house, driving past Pure Gym in Lisburn. And though the signs on the fence outside all proclaimed, one after another, maybe three or four of them, "We are open," well, they're not. In tandem with so many other things during this current lockdown. But there'll come a day when all of these will spring into fresh life again. And in tandem with all of the books and the magazines, the journals, the periodicals, the websites, everything else that are exclusively devoted to this discussion of the latest health products to come on the market, or else you'll find their pages so densely populated with adverts or with articles about the same, and all the newspapers too, well, they can't be seen to be lagging behind in the field, so they're in the act, and they're constantly reviewing the merits of the most recent diet, the most up-to-date fitness plan, or that scheme for healthy living that has been dreamed up or scientifically devised for the good of the general public. What I'm saying is simply this: facilities and facts about health are just about everywhere you can choose. Not that long ago, had you lifted up a packet of Tato crisps, you would have been reading something like this: Tato, and I'm not running a commercial for them today, I'll hasten to add that, but Tato for a balanced diet. And they printed as well, "Enjoy the benefits of eating Tato potato crisps, which provide energy, fiber, protein, vitamins, and minerals, making them a really beneficial part of a balanced diet. The crisps are prepared using only pure sunflower oil, which is high in polyunsaturates and low in cholesterol. And you would have thought, listening to that, reading all of that, well, that's something that I need to add to my daily regimen as well. So all of man's attention, it's being focused upon the physical. Everything that his eye is being trained to is the body. His body is a prime consideration. His health is the most vital thing, and it should be, as far as all the adverts are concerned, his number one concern. All the eggs into this one basket, please, the body of man. But should it be our priority? Not according to Almighty God. For while God does not frown upon us at all, taking adequate care of our bodies, in fact, if we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the verse 19 and 20, you'll find that he underlines our responsibility to look after our body, but he gives greater, much greater emphasis to our spiritual welfare, to the state of our souls. Tell me today, just as an introductory question, are you spending as much time looking after your soul as you're investing in looking after your body? That's the all-important factor in life. That is the number one priority. There's a text over in 1 Timothy 4 in the verse 8, and Paul gets the balance and brings everything into perspective so well here when he says, bodily exercise profiteth little. There's a little profit wrapped up in that. And yes, you should be seeking that kind of profit in its proper perspective, according to the scale of things. But he goes on, and there is a but. Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life which now is, and of that which is to come. And Paul is saying there, you need to concentrate. Not just on the here and now, not just on what is passing, but you need to really concentrate on what is eternal. Not only the life now, but the life that is to come as well. And as I address the question that we have here in 2 Samuel 20 and verse 9, and we're addressing it to our hearts today, a question originally put to Amasa by Joab, my intention is so that we will see our true spiritual condition, that we will come forward and we will submit ourselves to the Lord for a thorough medical checkup, a detailed, rigorous examination of the state of our spiritual faculties. And we're looking at one in particular today, following with all diligence all the prescription that he gives us for our lives. Art thou in health, my brother? And as we said last Lord's Day morning, it was our breathing, our prayer life that came under scrutiny. Today we move into our hearts. It's our love, the temperature of our devotion to Christ. What our Lord was so particularly interested in regarding Simon, the son of Jonas, and all the other disciples who were present by extension as well. But Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me, lovest thou me, lovest thou me? And we'll not get into the particular words that were used here. Our Lord looking for that deeper love. Peter saying, well, I do have affection for you. Lord, I have a level of affection. Yes, there's admiration there. But Peter, do you really love me from the depths of your heart? Do we? Very often a doctor will begin that examination of his patient by taking the person's temperature. So what is the temperature of our devotion, of our love for Jesus Christ today? That's a searching question. And to help us determine how high our warmth towards Him really rises, if we can get above the level of, well, I have affection. To, Lord, I love You deeply. I love You with all my heart. Let me prompt you to consider, first of all, the reason for our devotion to Christ. The reason for our devotion to Christ. Fundamental question has to be asked, why should I love Jesus Christ? Why? Now, that's not difficult to answer. The Apostle John writes down his response to it, and a very fine response it is, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, when he says, we love Him because He first loved us. That's why we love Him. Because He first loved us. You know what? That's it in a nutshell. Our love is a reaction to, it is a response to, the Savior's devotion for us. We love Him because He first loved us. And rightly so, for consider how vast and remarkable and breathtaking and wonderful the love of our only Redeemer is for God's elect people. The poor drunkard had an only daughter and he treated her shamefully. But she stayed loyal with an undying affection for him. One day when he awoke from sleep, after another typical drunken debauch, and he found her preparing breakfast for him and singing a childish song, he turned to her and with a tone that was almost tender coming from that hardened, wicked character, he said, Millie, what makes you stay with me? Because you're my father and I love you. You love me, repeated that wretched man. You love me. And he looked at his bloated limbs and his soiled, ragged clothes. Love me. And he's murmuring again and again. Can't take it in. Millie, what makes you love me? I'm a poor drunkard. Everybody else despises me, hates me. Why don't you? Dear father, that little girl said, my mother taught me to love you. And every night she comes from heaven and stands by my little bed and says, Millie, don't leave your father. He'll get away from that rum fiend some of these days, and then how happy you too will be. When we were filthy, ragged, drunken with the foul bruise of sin, Christ loved us. Loved us so much that he left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny, towards that lonely hill of Golgotha, there to suffer and die for me. Paul said, did he not, in Romans 5 and verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What love that is, surprising and staggering and stupendous as well, the sheer love of an omnipotent Lord. Roland Hill, one of the greatest ever preachers, was trying to convey to his hearers, and he was pulling in illustration after illustration in an effort to do it, some idea of the experience of the love of God. But then suddenly Roland Hill just lifted his eyes towards heaven and he exclaimed, I'm unable to reach this lofty theme. Yet, I don't think that the smallest fish that swims in the boundless ocean ever complains about the immeasurable vastness of the deep. And so it is with me. I can plunge with all my puny capacity into a subject the immensity of which I shall never be able fully to comprehend. Can I fathom the love of Christ for us? We can't measure it. We can't estimate it. We can't describe it. Paul says it passes knowledge, but we can delve into it, we can swim in it, we can delight in it. And even when we do all of that, we fall far short. Samuel Rutherford, Scottish covenanting preacher, said, and I was going to give you part of this quote, and when I read it and allowed it to saturate my soul, I thought, no, I'll give it all. It's not really that long. But he said, I can but wonder at three things in the love of Christ. First, freedom. Oh, that lumps of sin should get such love for nothing. Secondly, the sweetness of his love. He said, I think that a soul could live eternally blessed on Christ's love and feed on no other thing. Thirdly, what power and strength are in his love. I am persuaded that it can climb a steep hill with hell on its back, and swim through water and not drowned, and sing in the fire and find no pain, and triumph in losses, prison, sorrow, exile, disgrace, and laugh, and rejoice in death. And of course, Rutherford came to know what it was to find Christ's love while he was in prison. And then he concludes, when I have worn my tongue to the stump in praising Christ, I have done nothing to him, for my withered arms will not go about his high, wide, long, and broad love. Our whole affection should be centered on Christ. Lord, you know that I have affection for you. But to what degree? Small? Moderate? Large? True love? Matthew 22, 37, 38 puts it, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and that wasn't put in the scripture just for pure decoration. But that's our responsibility. And so I put it to your heart and mind today. How do you and how do I love Christ with a high and a holy love? Do we love him as much today as when we first embraced him as Savior? With fondness, an old preacher, Octavius Winslow, looked back on the day of his conversion. And he thought of the love that he had in his heart right then. Here's what he said. If there ever was a blissful period of thy life, on which the sunlight ever rests, was it not the time and is it not the place where thy heart first expanded with the love of Jesus? The period when the chains of thy bondage were broken, when thy fettered soul broke from its thraldom and sprang into the liberty of the sons of God, when light discovered thy darkness, and that darkness rolled away before its increasing lustrum, when the Spirit wounded thee, then healed that wound with the precious balm of Gilead, when he gave thee sorrow, then soothed that sorrow by a view of the crucified Lamb of God, when faith took hold of Jesus and brought the blessed assurance into the soul, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. And when Jesus whispered, oh, how tender was his voice, thy sins, which were many, are all forgiven. Go in peace. Winslow says, blissful moment. and what love welled up in our heart then. I'm going through Robert Hawker's The Poor Man's Morning and Evening Portions as my devotional for this year. When I checked in this morning, January the 24th, he was in Zechariah 3, the verse 1 and 2. The accuser, the advocate. And I'll give you part of what he said. While Satan is thine accuser, is Jesus thine advocate? O precious, precious Lord, how little has my poor, ignorant, and unthinking soul been meditating on thee in this thy merciful, sweet, and gracious office. And even in days when our love is dropping, his advocacy remains as strong as ever. Oh, glorious thought, Hawker said. Now I see a blessedness in that scripture which I have often read with indifference in the past. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is, for God has made him to be, the propitiation for our sins. Heal, holy, wonderful counselor, condescend thy mighty pleader still to take up my cause. Oh, may I often behold thee in this high office. May I often hear thee with the ear of faith and my whole soul going forth in love towards thee while thou art pointing to my poor soul and saying, hath not God the Father chosen this brand, plucked out of the fire? Take away the filthy garments from him. I have caused thine iniquity to pass away from thee. We love him in the moment he saved us, but he's supplicating for us every moment. And should not we love him still? See, of man and woman this morning, you who have experienced the tremendous passion of the Savior, you who have tasted the draught of that deep, deep love of Jesus, and you've known it to be vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, you who have been redeemed from the penalty of the law, ransomed from the very jaws of hell itself, raised up to sit with Christ in the heavenly places, and your soul is able to feast continually on all manner of spiritual blessings. Tell me, does the knowledge and experience of this love not prompt devotion in your heart? Do you not say, how can I help but love him when he loved me so? And not only prompt devotion in your heart, does it not also prompt motion in your hands? Gives you a desire. Lord, what can I do for thee? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. I need to be involved in my Master's business. And yet, it is a fact. A solemn, sad fact, but a fact nevertheless, that our love for the Savior at best ebbs and flows. It varies in its intensity, tends to wane, declines, slumps. And in the life of every true child of the Lord, evidence is to be seen, evidence that proves the relaxing in our devotion. And that's the second thing today, the reason for our devotion to Christ, the relaxing in our devotion to Christ. It's possible to lose the health, to lose the excitement to lose the vigor and the freshness of our first love. It's very possible to do that. When I look into God's Word, I find Jehovah often brings a solemn charge and a sharp reproof to his ancient people on this very level. You have allowed your love for me to stagnate, to cool, to all but solidify. In Jeremiah 2, the verse 2 and 5, 31, 32 as well, go and cry. Here's one example. Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and they have walked after vanity, and are become vain? O generation, see ye the word of the Lord? Have I been a wilderness unto Israel, a land of darkness? Wherefore say my people, we are lords, we will come no more unto thee. Can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. How long has it been since you woke up, as the hymn says, with the dawn, and you felt the love for Christ well up within your soul, that you cried out, my Jesus, I love thee? And they weren't empty words. That's exactly how your heart felt against the church in Ephesus. In the words of Revelation 2 and 4, our Lord brings the same charge as he did back in Jeremiah. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee that thou hast left thy first love. Speaking of the end of the age, our Lord warned, Matthew 24 and the verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. A relaxing in our devotion, a plummeting in the temperature of our love. But why? How have we got there? What has brought this about? What are its causes? Earthly attractions, for one. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, Paul laments in 2 Timothy 4 and 10. But more than Paul has it reason to mourn. Because in forsaking the work of the ministry, as Demas did back then, Demas was not just turning his back on Paul, but on Christ himself. He had failed his Savior, forsaken his Lord, grieved his Master. And let me underline the point this morning. Demas, lamentably, is not alone in this. Maybe you're right with him. He's not the only one to do this. It's a problem that one has said has engulfed millions of souls. Multitudes of professing Christians have been drawn into its heading and have gone down into its gulf. Love for Christ has slumped. This world, one hymn writer asked the question, is this vile world, and vile it is, and becoming viler by the day, is it a friend to grace? To help me on to God? And no, it isn't. Well, when it isn't, why should I love it, be attracted to it, be attached to it in the way that I am? It's an enemy. It's a deceitful enemy. It's an enemy that brings disastrous results, for it causes my love for Christ to slump. I'm quoting Octavius Winslow again, who said, no Christian man can maintain his spirituality unimpaired, his love uninjured, his robe unspotted, his walk irreproachable, who secretly admits the world to his heart. Lovest thou me? Or is it earthly attractions that are winning your heart? What of an evil abomination, sin embraced by the heart, entertained by the life? Fragments, uppers, loved Christ. And we need say no more on that. We all know the truth of it. Evil abominations, encircling afflictions, maybe that's what's done it. Trial enters the life, hardship appears, affliction comes, and what are we doing? Well, sometimes we try to go toe-to-toe with God and up for an argument with him, and we murmur like Israel in the wilderness, and we groan and we complain, and we, under our breath, utter harsh things about him, or foolishly raise our foul fists into his face, and we're there for a stand-up fight on the issue. How foolish that is. When God sends trials, Hebrews chapter 12, it's not to break us, but to break us off something that we don't need and to draw us closer to himself and to prove that his desire to put a stop to our ruinous willfulness and our terrible wanderings, that's what he's doing, and bring us back to the path where rich blessings are hanging in every tree on either side of the path, and draw us back to sweet communion with himself. Wise was the remark of that old Puritan preacher, Thomas Brooks. The deeper the flood was, the higher the ark went up towards heaven. And we need to learn that. And in our decline in love to the Savior, not only think of its causes, but of its consequences too, because it lessens our burning desire and holy delight in and frequent communion with and contemplation of God and his ways. It lessens our estimate of the throne of grace, which was last Lord's Day morning's message. And prayer becomes more of a duty than a delight. You love someone, you want to be in their company, you will listen to their words. It lessens our interest in the spread and in the success of Jesus' cause upon the earth. And the fact there's COVID in society does not give me a bye ball in terms of my duty to reach out and evangelize the lost. It lessens our regard as well for fellow saints of the Lord. If our love is not centered on Christ in the way it should be, we'll be criticizing people left, right, and center all around us. They'll not even be able to do anything right, because we're so crusted in our own hearts. Consequences. We need to be stopped in our tracks. We need to be turned about. We need our heart again to beat with a strong and a vibrant and a joyous love for Christ again. Can it be done? Is it possible? Thank God it is. We thought about the reason for our devotion to Christ, the relaxing in our devotion to Christ, finally, the recovery of. The recovery of our devotion to Christ. Lovest thou me? And though we might treat our Savior's words and try to beat them back to him, by Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Thou knowest all things, and yes, Jesus did know. And he knew, looking at the temperature gauge, where the love was. And he knows, looking at us, where the level of the love is. The recovery of our devotion to Christ. Some steps need to be taken. Measure. That's one. Measure. Seek to know the exact state of your love to Christ. Take your temperature today. That's what I'm saying. Take your temperature today. Lord Jesus, help me to be honest. Do I love thee? With what level of devotion? And if after careful and honest investigation, you're forced to say, I'm not what I once was. My soul has lost ground. The spirituality of my mind has been infected and receded. The fervor of my first love, where is it? For I've lost it. The peace in the heavenly race I have slackened off. I'm not going with the same running speed any longer. Looking on to Jesus. No longer is Christ the joy of my day or the song of my night, because I'm looking for other things to be that. Measure. Then humbly confess the same. Not only measure, but mourn. Mourn if this is the case. Cry out before the Lord. And then, and here we come to the most difficult of the actions. Not only measure and mourn, but mortify. The Bible word mortify. Cut off. Deal with effectively and ruthlessly that thing or things that have caused the stifling reduction of our devotion to Christ. We hear every day at the moment about social distancing. What we're thinking about today is spiritual distancing. And we need those things that have got into our lives, that have hooked up our devotion to the Savior, taken His place, to put all possible distance between ourselves and them, and to strive to put the things themselves to death. Then, the temperature of our love to Christ will rise. Then, so shall my walk be close with God, calm and serene my frame, so purer light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb. And we need to walk in that purer light. I close with the words of another hymn. Modern times brings us back to where we began today. Modern times have brought us many blessings. People live in wealth and luxury. But the Master asks this question. Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me more than these? I love thee more than this old world could offer. All sinful follies I deny for thee. My love, my life, my all, I pledge thee. I love thee, Lord. I love thee, Lord, more than these. Lord, get me to the place where my temperature of devotion to thee has risen to that level. But I can say, I love thee, Lord. I love thee, Lord, more than these. We'll come to our second and our final hymn today. Very appropriately, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine.